What a wonderful Lord we serve, a risen Lord. And let's try something new. I will say, Christ is risen, and you will say, He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. It sounds a little different than what we're used to, but we need to learn both ways. And today, as I was preparing to speak this word, one question came to mind that I was pondering about, and the question is, why Jesus only appeared to His own? Why He only appeared to His own? Not the Pharisees, not Pilate, not those Romans that crucified Him. He didn't appear in the temple and proclaim Himself in front of all those unbelievers. So the question is, why wouldn't it make a difference if He would have shown Himself to those unbelievers? As we heard earlier today, that it actually wouldn't. I remember when Lazarus died and the rich man died. The rich man begged Lazarus to go and tell his brothers because he knew that they would end up in the same horrible, torturous place. And he didn't want that. He said, told Abraham to send Lazarus, but he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to that. If they don't listen to the word of God, then even if one would rise from the dead, they would never believe. So it's more than, you need more faith than just to see the risen Christ that will give you faith. So you actually have to believe in Him that was first crucified on Calvary and then that He rose. So even if He would have showed Himself to the temple, in the temple, those unbelievers would have not believed. They would have came up with some excuse not to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today I wanted to share a few points from the account that John left for us in his gospel. Let's open to the 20th chapter of John, and we'll be reading from verses 11 through 29. In this section, we see that John gives us three appearances of His resurrection, even though there was more, but John picks specifically three, and each one of these three has a different purpose. We will see, first appearance was to Mary Magdalene. So to Mary, he showed up to her. For Mary, Mary was comforted. In His resurrection, Mary was comforted. And then the second appearance was to the disciples. To the disciples were commissioned. And the third appearance was to also the disciples, but specifically to Thomas. And Thomas was convinced. So on these three points, it is my desire to speak with you today. So let's look first at verse 11 and read through verse 11 through 18, which speaks about the appearance with Mary Magdalene. So verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing Him to be the gardener, said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, so I will take Him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. So the first point I wanted to point out is why Jesus only appeared to His own is because Mary was comforted. In the resurrection of Jesus, Mary was comforted. The first thing we read is that Mary was weeping. She wasn't just gently crying. She was weeping. She was pouring out her heart because she lost the most important person in her life, Jesus Christ. And when we look at the life of Mary, we see that Mary proved her love by always wanting to be next to Jesus. She always wanted to be with Jesus. As we read in verse 10, it says, "Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." So the disciples saw that there was nobody in the tomb and they went back home. But Mary didn't go. She stayed there to the end. She wanted to see what is going to happen. And we know that Mary was forgiven much because she had 7 demons that was cast out of her. So she had a lot of love. As it says, whoever is forgiven much loves much. So we know that she loved Jesus very much and she wanted to prove her love by being next to Jesus. Now, when she first met Jesus, we know that she was from the city of Magdala, which is a small town on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And to distinguish her from all the other Marys, which are actually quite a lot, she was called Mary of Magdalena, Mary Magdala. She was from the city of Magdala, and they called her Mary Magdalene. When she first met, in Luke chapter 8, it says that, "And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom was cast 7 demons." So we know Mary was deeply wounded by the devil. She was held in shackles. Imagine 7 demons were holding her captive, but Jesus set her free. So she always loved Jesus. She always wanted to be with Jesus because he forgave her so much. And we also know that Mary Magdalene was there at the crucifixion. When others were nowhere to be found, Mary was with him. In chapter 19, it says that they stood at the cross and Mary was with Jesus. She stood there at the cross and she was also there with him after the cross, after the crucifixion. She wanted to see where they put the body so that she knows where to go later to put the ointment on him. So she was always near Jesus. The second point I want to point out is that she wanted to be next to Jesus even though it meant being next to a dead body. She just wanted the presence of Jesus. And she wasn't expecting a risen Lord, obviously, because she was expecting to put this oil or ointment on his body because she thought he was dead. And even though it was the third day, she still thought he was dead. She just wanted to be in the presence of her Lord. And let's look at verse 11. It says, let's look at the problem Mary had. What was her problem? Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and she stooped down. Mary was looking down instead of looking up at where God would send his angels from to come and to testify to the resurrection of the Lord. She was looking down. She was weeping. She wasn't looking up at God, at what God could do by raising him from the dead. And she so longed to see the dead Lord that she did not recognize him when she saw him was alive. I think that because she thought there's no way it could be Jesus, she was weeping, she could not recognize the Lord, even though he was standing just a few feet in front of her. She was looking for a dead body. And the question for us is, do we sometimes miss the presence of the Lord because we miss the word of God? Sometimes, I'm sure Mary heard these words from Jesus that he will die and on the third day he will be risen. But for her, she did not comprehend this word. So does that ever happen to us that we know the word, but we do not hear it? It passes through our ears and we do not accept it in our hearts. And if we are separated from the presence of Jesus for whatever reason, what kind of reaction do we have? Do we find ourselves weeping like Mary did? Not just feeling sad, but weeping because we are not in the presence of our Jesus, our Lord. And whenever she saw the 2 angels, she wasn't satisfied with the presence of 2 angels. She was seeking for Jesus. And when we read the other accounts that the guards fell as dead when they saw the angels. But for Mary, she was not looking for some kind of sign from angels. She wanted to see the Lord. And it should be with us also that we shouldn't be satisfied with anything except having true fellowship with Jesus Christ. Second point here I wanted to point out is that the resurrection of Jesus gave us a new kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus. Everything changed after the resurrection of Jesus. Our relationship with him changed. And the first thing I want to point out is how Mary recognized Jesus. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." There's something in the way he pronounced her name that she recognized that only Jesus called her this way. Nobody else in her whole life had so much compassion, and nobody gave so much comfort in the name, just pronouncing her name. And I think when she heard the way Jesus said her name, she knew right away it was Jesus. And then she went and clung to him and wanted to stay with Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, it says there, "And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Here it says that Jesus will give us a new name, and everybody will have their own name, and Jesus will call each by this own specific name. Just like Mary recognized Jesus by the way he pronounced her name, we will also, God will call us in a certain name. We know that Jesus also said in John chapter 10, verse 3, we know that we learn how to follow Jesus by learning to listen to his voice, or how he calls our name. It says, John chapter 10, verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out." So Jesus calls us by name. He doesn't just come out to a crowd and have to pick everybody. He doesn't give us a number. He has a certain name for each one of us. And it's very, very important for us to understand this, that Jesus wants a really close relationship with us. And the second point here about the relationship, what makes a relationship different after the resurrection, is that we no longer need the physical presence of Jesus. Notice how in verse 17, Mary says, she doesn't say, she clings to him. And Jesus said, "Do not cling to me." It doesn't mean just touch me. She grabbed onto his legs because she did not want to lose the presence of Jesus anymore. She thought she always needed to be with the physical body of Jesus. But after the resurrection, our relationship changed with Jesus. She wanted to be in his physical presence, but we know that no longer we need to be in the physical presence of Jesus, because our relationship with him is spiritual. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, "Therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer." We do not follow Jesus according to the flesh, because when he was in the body on the earth, he could only be in one place at one time. But when he ascended to the Father, he sent his Holy Spirit, and now we have a total different relationship with him. We can walk with him, and everybody can have this beautiful, close fellowship through this Holy Spirit of God. And the third thing that makes our relationship different is that now he calls us brethren. He calls us brothers. This is the first time in the New Testament where Jesus calls his followers brethren or brothers. And that's very interesting, because before he said he called them servants and friends. Even friends is a very close relationship, but he goes even further. He calls them brethren. It says in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what a master is doing. But I have called you friends." So Jesus calls us his friends. But here, because he rose, he became the firstborn. He became the firstborn among many brethren that rose from the dead. And now we become his brother. He calls us his brother and sister. And also in Romans 8:29, it's a verse that we often hear, but look at the end of this verse. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." By his resurrection, he became our elder brother. He became the one that we can come to. And now, instead of calling God, like, remember how Philip, when he said, he looked at Jesus and said, "Show us the Father. We want to know. We want to see the Father," because they did not know the Father. But now, with his resurrection, we have this close fellowship with God, the Father. Now we can call him Abba, Father. We have this close personal relationship with the Father. And the last thing we see here about Mary is that she became the first missionary. She did not keep this wonderful news to herself. She went, and as we read in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. She had told what she had seen. She did not tell somebody else to go tell him, because when you tell somebody from second hand, it is not the same. But she went personally and told them the whole truth. She told them that Jesus was alive. And she did not tell him something she just learned from maybe even a Bible study, but it was personal. It was something that was really affected her. She saw the risen Lord. And she remembered all the times he said that he will rise from the dead. And also we see that she went and told them exactly as how he said it. And she said to them these things. She didn't just make anything up. She specifically went and told the Lord, the brethren, that what he said, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." She told them exactly what Jesus told them. And it is very important for us to, when we speak to somebody, that we say the word accurately. So now let's look at the second point. The first thing we looked at was Mary was comforted. The second point, the disciples were commissioned. In verse 19, the disciples were commissioned. Let's read this together. Verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and said and stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive any sins, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" So let's look at this section of the word. The disciples were commissioned. So the first thing we see that the resurrection of Jesus gives us peace. It is very important to have peace. So we see that the disciples were afraid. They were hiding away from the Jews because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid that they might also get killed because they were followers of Jesus. So the first thing we see that the resurrection of Jesus gives us freedom from being afraid of other people, or even in this case of the Jews. Jesus offers us peace from being afraid of the Jews, and we no longer have to fear any person except God himself. The only person we need to fear is the Lord God. Now let's remember how Peter, when he denied Jesus three times, why? What was his reason for denying? I think it was because he had fear. He had fear of the Jews because he knew that they could also take him and arrest him and maybe even crucify him with Jesus. So he was afraid. And when Christ was risen, we see that Jesus took away this fear that they had and gave them peace. One other example that comes to mind is when in John chapter 9, when the blind man was healed. And remember, they were asking so much questions, who healed him? And it says about his parents. It says, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue." His parents, they saw this miracle that Jesus healed this blind man, was born blind, but they had fear of the Jews and they did not want to lose their status in the synagogue. So the first thing we see that Jesus took away the fear of the Jews, the fear of what other people would say about us, and he gave us peace also with God. The second point is that he gave us peace with God. We no longer have to fear coming into the presence of God. As we did in the old covenant, we did not know if we were in the right standing with God. If we come to Jesus Christ under his precious blood that he spilled in Calvary, we can be certain that God will accept us the way we are when we humble ourselves before him. And in Ephesians, it says that he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. And that's the reason why we no longer have to fear the Jews. And we no longer have to fear standing before God, because we can be made righteous before God. As it says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the resurrection gave us peace with God. Secondly, the resurrection gave us joy. The resurrection gave us joy when we read in verse 20 here. When he had said these things, he showed them his hands and side, and then the disciples were glad that they saw him. They were exceedingly happy. They were joyful. They could not contain themselves because they finally saw the risen Lord. The resurrection of the Lord gives us joy, as we see in this section. And we also see the resurrection gives us the joy of the Lord gives us the ability to come before God and know that no matter what happens in this world, we have joy, because nobody can take our joy away from us. And another thing is that the joy of the Lord gives us hope. It gives us hope that whatever we do, that we will be eventually with God the Father. As it says in John 14:28, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I say I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. You would rejoice that Jesus is going to heaven, because now we have the fellowship of that. We have this joy that the Holy Spirit gives us when we receive him. And also the joy of the Lord keeps us humble. It gives us the ability to suffer for the Lord, because if the Lord suffered and he is God himself, then we as his followers, we are no better. We will also suffer. There's no person that will be immune from suffering for the sake of Jesus. And 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. When we suffer, it might be painful for a moment, but eventually it brings us exceeding joy. It keeps us humble. It keeps us reminding us that Jesus, the perfect man, had to suffer, and we will also have to suffer for him. And also the joy of the Lord makes us ready. It keeps us ready at all time to be watchful and praying that at any moment the Lord can come back for us. And it says in Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for a marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. So we see that the joy of the Lord keeps us ready, knowing that at any moment we could be reunited with our Lord. And the last thing is the resurrection of the Lord. We see that it gave them a commission. It was not just some kind of suggestion. It was the great commission that each one of us has to follow. And it says it in verse 21. Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you. The resurrection gave us a commission. And we read in Matthew 28, we know these verses at the very, very last verses of Matthew 28. It says the Great Commission in a much more detailed version. Let's read it together. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So in this passage, we see three things that we need to do. First, we need to preach. We need to preach, we need to tell the people around us that who we are and who Jesus is. But before we can tell them about who Jesus is, we need to show people that we are sinful, that we are fallen before the Lord. And then they will see their need for a Savior who is Jesus Christ. And also it says here, baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing is, we do not just leave them alone. We have to teach them to obey all the word. All the things that Jesus commanded, all the things he spoke of, we need to teach others that they will be able to abide in his words and then make more disciples. Because the disciples, the 11 disciples, are long gone. They died hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but now we carry on this commission so that many more will be saved. And the last point, let's look at the story of Thomas. So Thomas was convinced. The last point we'll look at is that Thomas was convinced. Why Jesus only appeared to these few is that he wanted to show us three things. We see that he gave comfort to Mary. He gave the disciples the Great Commission. And here he also made those that were doubting that they would be convinced that Jesus indeed is alive. So let's read these verses, verse 24 to the end. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my fingers into his prints of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here," and he took it, and "look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So this last section deals with Thomas. We already heard a little bit about him, but Thomas was not in the presence of the 11 disciples when they were gathered. We do not know where he was, but we know that a few times when his name is mentioned, when Lazarus died and they found out that he was dead, he said, "Let us go and also die with him." We see that he was afraid that eventually they will die anyway. So he said, "Let's just go and die." So we see that he was a pessimist. He was the pessimist because he did not believe. He had this attitude that he always needed to see things for himself. But one thing we know about Thomas is that he was an honest doubter. He was an honest doubter because as the Pharisees, they did not just doubt, they had total unbelief. But Thomas, he knew that Jesus, all the things that Jesus told them, but he really wanted to see the Lord for himself because he wanted to know that Jesus was the risen Lord. He wanted to see for himself and then be believing. And we see that Jesus returned just with the specific mission to convince Thomas, because he knew that Thomas would be a great apostle and that he would go on into India and preach to many different nations of the greatness of the risen Lord. And Jesus does not rebuke Thomas. Maybe if this happened to us, we would probably be mad and we would be rebuking. "How could you not believe when all the others have seen me?" But Jesus did not rebuke him, but instead he convinced him that he indeed was the risen Lord. And we see that Jesus appears to the 11 disciples with a specific purpose, and which was to convince Thomas. Also, we see that the first thing we saw that Jesus leads us, meets us in our doubts. The second thing is that Jesus leads us in our triumphs. And that we see that in verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." That's such a wonderful confession of anybody that ever spoke of Jesus. He said, "My Lord and my God." And sometimes people say Jesus never claimed to be God, but read this verse again. "My Lord and my God." Thomas saw in Jesus the Lord, and he saw in him God himself. And we know that he could not come to this conclusion on his own. We know that the Spirit of God gave him this the words, the proper, the ability to understand that Jesus was the true living God. And no longer Thomas no longer has the fear of death, as when we looked at how when he saw that Lazarus was dead, he was afraid. He was afraid that he will have to die, but now with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he no longer has this fear that when he knows that when he dies, when the Lord calls him away, that he will be in the presence of Jesus Christ, because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever Peter said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God," we know that Jesus knew that he would deny him. But Jesus gave him the hope and the triumph by praying for him. Remember how he says, the devil wanted to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. So we know that Thomas was not the only doubter. We know that there was many more that doubted. But Thomas specifically, he wanted to see the Lord for himself. And Peter also needed to see the resurrection of Jesus to never deny him again. After the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples never were doubting of Jesus again. And the last thing is that Jesus leaves us with his blessing. Jesus leaves us with his blessing, and we read that in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and believe." After that first generation passed, nobody has seen the presence of the physical presence of Jesus Christ, yet they continue believing, and we continue believing in 2014. We still continue believing because there was every generation that has not seen the Lord, they believe it and pass it on. And we are called blessed. We are even more blessed than Thomas was, because Thomas acted by sight, but we act by faith, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And Thomas, even though he did see the Lord and he was convinced, we as Christians in this last age, we are more blessed because we walk by faith. And in conclusion, John actually writes the conclusion for us here in the next two verses. He writes the reason why he actually wrote the whole gospel. And it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And he, in another place, he says, if it was written, it wouldn't fit in the whole world. But these things that were written, that they were written that you may believe Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and in him you may have life in his name. So we see these three resurrection accounts. The reason they were given for us here in this order by John was for one reason, that we would see, we would believe, and we would be just like Mary when she was weeping. She was comforted by the presence of the risen Lord. And when we see that the disciples were fearing the Jews, they were gathered. They were commissioned, even though they were afraid of those Jews. But Jesus, through his resurrection, gave them the great commission. And Thomas, we see that he was the doubter. He did not believe. But after seeing the risen Christ, he was convinced. And he no longer was a doubter. And like Thomas, sometimes we also doubt. I'm sure each one of us has certain doubts about things. Maybe something is not so clear to us, but the best thing we could do is ask about it instead of kind of pushing it down inside us. If there's something we are doubting, it's always best to come up to the pastors and ask about it. And Thomas, even though he did not believe, we see that he did believe when he saw it, and when everybody else saw the Lord, he also wanted to see the Lord. And when he did see the Lord, he was finally convinced of this great truth that Jesus is the risen Lord. So let us pray together and ask that the Lord will help us understand these truths and live out this word in our lives. Let the glory be to God's name. Amen. Let's pray.